may be seated. Well, we've come together today to worship the Lord and to remember the life of Les Bolton. Les was a dear man, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eldest statesman of Beacon Baptist Church, had a ministry of encouragement. He'll be missed. But thank you for coming and to show your respect to Les and this family and your desire to minister to them. I was thinking about the Christian life and how it's a number of paradoxes. Paul could talk about sorrowing, yet always rejoicing. And you say, well, wait a minute. It's either or. It can't be both. Well, as a Christian, we have lived through the experience of both at the same time, haven't we? There's great cause for rejoicing today. Les is in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why wouldn't we rejoice in that? But at the same time, sorrowing. Yes, you can't extract sorrow out of this equation. It's part of the experience. Earthly separations create sorrow. Sorrowing, yet always rejoicing. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were, what? Dead. Yet shall he live. Oh, wait a minute here. You're talking out of both corners of your mouth, we might think. No. Both. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, Jesus asked. I believe that. And I think a good many of you believe that. Someone said to me, well, it's as if Les waited for this opportunity when all of his family was together at Christmas time and he didn't want to inconvenience anybody and said, you know what, let's hit the speed dial on this. And went to the hospital on Tuesday evening, Christmas Day evening, got the diagnosis of cancer returning on Wednesday, moved to hospice on Friday, went home to be with the Lord on Saturday, and funeral service today. I'll say, well, I would give Les a lot of credit, but I'm not giving him that much credit. All right? Because our theology tells us that everything that's transpired in the last number of days was ordained of God, decreed before the foundations of the world. Anybody can react. Anybody could say, you know what, this would be a good time. You know, it's really convenient. Everybody's in town, and let's just do this now. God doesn't react that way. He determined this in eternity past. And if is that not cause for rejoicing in a God who orders all things that way for the good of his people and his own glory? Now, it is awful nice that family's together, and it isn't an inconvenience for most, you know, you're here. But I was talking to Pastor Latour. I said, can you remember anybody going to hospice on Friday, being called home to glory the next day and having their funeral service the next day? He said, no, I can't ever remember that happening. What's happening right here today? God does all things well. He makes no mistakes. And yes, there'll be loneliness and sorrow and heartache. But it's another incentive to create longing in our hearts for heaven, isn't it? It'll be enough when we see Jesus. But it's even sweeter than that. We'll see all those who have died in faith, who've gone on ahead of us. And what a day, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Let us pray. Father, we bow to thank you for the life of Les Bolton. We thank you for this man that you gave life to and sustained on this earth for 96 years, 8 months, and 19 days. His days were numbered by you upon this earth. Thank you for saving him. Thank you for gifting him the way you did and for the blessing that he has been to so many people and the memories that we all have that linger with us. Father, our desire today is to worship you, to honor you, to exalt you. You're the giver and the taker of life. And we acknowledge that that is your prerogative. And help us to say, even as Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. By your Spirit, would you come and minister comfort to sorrowing hearts today? Give us your peace that passes understanding. Grant us grace that we might draw near to you. That's what we need today, Lord. We need to draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. And Lord, this Christmas season, as we have celebrated the giving of your Son, Emmanuel, God with us, how we thank you that you are present with us today. And minister to us according to our needs and glorify yourself in our assembly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll find a hymnal, for some of you, it'll be under the pew there in front of you. Others, it'll be right there staring at you. And turn to 267. This is Les's one of, if not his favorite hymn, one of his favorite hymns. And as I looked over the words that we'll be singing the first and the last stanza of 267. That last stanza, we've sung that a lot of times in this church, but there's something pretty special about it, singing it today in this place right now. Let's stand and sing.
It's my privilege to share some thoughts and special words from family and friends. And before I do, I want to point out three things to us today that we can rejoice in. The homegoing of a Christian gives us at least three opportunities. We can pay no greater tribute to a Christian whose soul is departed than for his or her memorial service to draw attention to the faith that we have in Christ. A second opportunity, we can offer no greater assurance to those believers who remain behind than to remind them of the reunion that we are promised in Christ. And finally, we can offer no greater hope to those who are not certain that they're Christians than to invite them to place their exclusive and entire trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and for what he accomplished Les was a real encouragement to me. I cannot think of a time when I had opportunity to speak that he didn't come up afterwards and say something encouraging. And I appreciate that. It meant a lot to me. When I asked various Beacon members about their impressions of Brother Les, I got the following responses. He was kind. I heard that many times. He was kind, faithful, appreciative, inquisitive, a storyteller, helpful, smiling, and could do about anything. Now, we chuckle with the word inquisitive because at business meetings, there never was a question that Les didn't like to ask. Moving on. A chaplain at ARMC was in the room when I visited Les recently, and he was marveling at some of the things that Les told him and finished by saying this, "You need to write some of this down for your family." He said that Les was a storyteller, and that was an art. So true. Family members told me that Les had been preparing for this day for many years by taking care of things that needed to be done along the way. He was a planner. Prior to marrying Peggy, he had outlived most of the folks he knew. And when Peggy and Les were married, he inherited a huge and loving family who will miss him dearly. I would like to add two things in closing to the list of impressions that others shared about Les. The first one is a bit humorous. Some years ago, we had a work day to prepare for homecoming. And Les climbed the tree next to the playground to get rid of some dead limbs. And I don't really know why that stuck with me, because Les was only in his 80s at the time. And you weren't going to get him down out of that tree. The other impression is the most important of all and is quite serious. Two of the last scriptures that I read to Les while visiting him involve God determining the very days of our lives. Job 14:5 speaks to all mankind, and it states of mankind, "His days are determined. The number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." And the last scripture that I shared with Les came from Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. And I emphasize this verse to him as I read the verses down to verse 16. David said, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." And that's a profound truth that we need to meditate upon and rest in. And upon my reading each of those texts, the look in Les's eyes said everything you needed to know. What it said to me is, "I am ready when God is ready." And that says about it for Les. He was ready to go home.
When peace like a river attendeth my
I've stated earlier, we weep not for ourselves, or not for less, we weep for ourselves, because he was loved, and he will be missed. Les assumed the responsibility of the care of my mother after their marriage, of course, after she had been with me for a number of years in Mexico, and I, as the oldest son, had very happily taken over her care. And that was a bit of adjustment for both of us. My turning over the care to her, and his assuming, or his very readily assuming and letting me know very quickly who was going to assume the primary care of my mother. And for those of you who know Les well, he was very methodical and very given to attention to detail. And, of course, the business meetings here were famous, if not infamous, even when I wasn't here. But as the years grew on, again, I learned to appreciate very much that kind and attention, care to details, to care for her physical, material, financial, those needs. And even to this day, those of us now who you're sitting here, because of that very brief and very quick interim of time that occurred between his death and now the funeral, was really only made possible because of his attention to detail. And all of the arrangements had already been made, and everything was now ready. Part of that now, Les has gone on to his Savior, and now the care for him. And his spiritual, material, physical well-being is now in the hands of his Savior. And part of that then will be the topic of David's message this morning. But if you have your Bibles, we'd like to read along. I'm reading from Psalm 91. Actually, I'm going to read it from the King James, since that from a very early on our family memorized that passage in the King James, the old King James. And that was when we gathered together, that was the passage that we've quoted and often quoted. So I'd like to then read that in at this time and at this occasion. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Well, I want to thank you for coming today. What a blessing it is to see each one of you here. And I thank you as my wonderful mother dear and Les's church family, my former church family. And I still embrace you as my church family. You've been a tremendous blessing to me and continue to be a tremendous blessing to me. And I thank you not only for your prayers and support, but I want to thank you today for coming to honor my stepfather, Les Bolton, as we celebrate and rejoice in his promotion to glory. And truly he has been promoted to glory yesterday, and he is now with Jesus Christ, whom he loved and whom he served. You know, it was here at Beacon, it's kind of interesting that the tree in the playground was mentioned that you couldn't get him out of the tree. That's where I first met with Les. I know we tend to meet each other here in the auditorium, but that's not where I met Les. I met him, again, it was a work day here at the church, and there was no playground equipment at that time. I think the fence was there. I can't remember whether the fence got put up first or the playground equipment got put up first, but we were there together, and maybe some of you were there. We actually raced. Someone proposed a race, and I was on Les's team, and Les was not going to lose that race. So we worked as hard and as fast as we could, and we actually won that day, which was exciting. And that was my first introduction to Les, and we hit it off from that very first day and have continued to obviously grow that relationship. And of course, after meeting Les, it was my joy to introduce him to my mother, my wonderful mother, brought him home and got him to work on my deck. You know, my deck needed a roof, so that was a great way to do it. So I'm very, very thankful then that the Lord took it up from there and blessed their relationship together. And when I think of my stepfather, Les, I'm most thankful for him, not only in his tremendous love for the Lord, but his tremendous love for my mother. And he genuinely cared for her, genuinely loved her, genuinely did all he could to very carefully care for my wonderful mother dear. And so I am very, very thankful, very, very thankful that in so many ways he made that a priority, really, of his life. And he really came and helped me on numerous occasions. And of course, mother will remember this, that, you know, really from the very beginning of my purchase of a house. Now, I'm not sure he came and helped me until I bought a house of my own. But once I got my own place, he came and helped me and began, you know, digging. He was really good with a shovel and working in my flower beds and all of that. And mother would help plant the flowers. And really from the very first spring in my home, Les and mother would come actually each year, each spring and each fall, and would plant pansies and petunias. Those were the two that we planted. And they would last from the spring all the way to the fall, and then the next set. You know, so it was pretty easy to remember which flowers to buy. But I'll never forget the very first time he helped me at the house. We were working together, and he gave me this quote. And by the way, I've left it back there on the back, so each one of you can have it. He told me that on that occasion, he said, "Each one of us is getting older and older." And of course, I smiled a little bit at that. And he said, "If we're going to get anything done for Christ, we better hurry up and get it done." And I said, "That's exactly right." What a great quote from my stepdad. And to be honest with you, it's the only quote I ever wrote down, direct quote. And to be honest with you, I put that quote, that was in 2005, I put that quote, I had just moved into my house, so I set up my desk and my bookshelves, and I put that quote, in fact, this is the same piece of paper that I put up there on March 24th, 2005, 9:28 p.m. I actually have it recorded in my computer when I put it in. You know, you can tell now with those fancy computers. But I put it on my, I have a board kind of that's on the background of my desk, and it's been there ever since to remind me that Les challenged me. You know, if we're going to get anything done for Christ, we better do it now. And that's been a reminder every day ever since. So I thought it was worth sharing with you. So you have that there in the back. As well, I want to thank those, particularly in my family, who particularly were diligent in caring for Les physically. And that certainly included my little sister Margie, Beth as well, and Marty, all three of you. I want to thank you for the diligence that you did in not only taking care of Les in a physical way or in regard to the doctors and all that's involved there, but as well for Mother and Aunt Jenny. So I want to thank you for that. That's been a tremendous blessing to all of us. As well, you know, God has granted me many heroes in life for which I am very, very thankful. One of them is your pastor. As you know, he insisted that I go to seminary. I tried my best to get out of it, and you know, I think I've shared this story before here. But he wouldn't. He insisted, and then he insisted that I go to Master Seminary, and I certainly thank him for it, and he's certainly one of my heroes, and he led me to another one of my heroes, John MacArthur, whom I had the privilege to learn from, and what a privilege that has been to sit at the feet of what I consider to be the greatest expositor of our day, and has done a tremendous job expositing the Word of God over the years. But certainly, I have another hero who is actually on the stage with me today. And that is a hero in suffering. Hero in suffering. You know, Christ suffered. And he suffered to the greatest extent for our redemption. And so, there's not many who I guess have heroes in suffering. But beginning with the loss of his wife and daughter, after I made the call to ask him to come home to see my dad, that was the beginning of a crucible of pain. And I respect his standing for the truth of the Word of God all the way through my life. He's been a friend and a great older brother from the very beginning, and he continues to be that hero, but a hero in suffering. But I have a greater hero, and I am very, very privileged to stand before you today and tell you about this hero, because this is my greatest hero whom I knew upon this earth, and his name was Charles J. Anderson. He was my dad. He was the godliest man I ever knew, and part of the suffering way back was the threefold death right in the row of all of them within a month of Wayne's family and my father as well. But I'm very, very thankful that I had a godly father. How many people can stand before you and say the greatest hero I have in the faith is my own godly father? What a privilege I have to say that. And I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful as well that my greatest hero among mothers is my own. I can say that with absolute fullness. And the passage I will share with you today, my mother taught me from the earliest days. And she didn't just make me memorize it every morning. He memorized it, and Margie memorized it. There's not one of us that didn't. Give them back there. We can all shake our heads. In fact, we counted up at least 12 passages, chapters, that Mother added a verse each morning and we would memorize together. What a tremendous heritage. Thank you, Mother. Amen. What a heritage. And so my greatest hero among mothers is certainly my own. One who submitted in the most exemplary way I've ever seen to my own father. And not just to my father, but to Les as well. Both. And I can say equally, amazing. What a godly mother. What a demonstration of genuine love for Christ in your life. And I thank you, Mother dear. But today I want you to turn to Psalm 91, that beautiful passage that we got to memorize. If you still got it open in front of you, the title today is The Invincible Lifelong Protection of Prayer. That's a little long, but it works. The Invincible Lifelong Protection of Prayer. And the reason why Psalm 91 first entered into my mind, Mother asked me to preach today, and so what passage am I going to share? And immediately, Psalm 91 came to my mind. That's the only passage I can share at Les's funeral. You say, why would that come to your mind so quickly? Well, did you read the last verse? With long life shall I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Even the last time I was here, I remember saying that Les, you remember on the July, I think, was the last time I shared with you as a church, and Les was just sitting right over there, and I complimented him that he was the greatest example and model in showing us how to live a long time. And he really did. And what a privilege. What a blessing he's been to us over these many years. And that's exactly how Psalm 91 ends, with the satisfaction of a long life. However, Kyle and Delitzsch tell us that Psalm 91, the rabbis taught that Psalm 91 was placed in order of the Psalms after Psalm 90. Because Psalm 90 has a similar theme. If you look at verse 9 and 10 of Psalm 90, written by Moses, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. By means of strength, 80 years. And he left that way back. 96. Absolutely incredible. So Psalm 91 is extremely appropriate. In the first verse, we find my first point, and I really only have two. First of all, our infinite protector. It's found in Psalm 91, verse 1. And he's found again later on in the psalm. And then the second point is his absolute protection. And I love that language. That language comes directly from Calvin. His absolute protection. And certainly that is what is described in this psalm. Well, as you consider Psalm 91, and I took the time last night to produce what I call a very rough translation of this psalm. I would like to just read for you that first verse. He who remains in the hiding place of the Most High shall continually lodge under the protective shadow of the Almighty. Well, we can ask ourselves, what is that secret place? What is that hiding place? Actually, in the original, it's speaking of a kind of a covered place. It really is a hidden place. It really is a secret place. And I said, well, you know, that's kind of hard to figure out, the secret place of the Most High. What is it? How am I going to figure this one out? He called it a secret place. Well, if you just back up to Psalm 81, verse 7, we're given a hint. And by the way, I believe David wrote Psalm 91. And according to tradition, and according to numerous translations, there are numerous translations that ascribe Psalm 91 to David. But in Psalm 81, just 10 chapters or 10 psalms earlier, in verse 7, it says, I called You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place. Do you know that that exact construction, secret place, is found right here in Psalm 91, verse 1. And he says, that sacred place. So I believe that's a secret place of prayer, just as you find in Psalm 81. And then he says, he who remains in that secret place of the Most High shall continually lodge or spend the night or cause to rest, is actually the concept there, under the protective shadow. And that word shadow actually has the concept of branches or a roof or a wall, and particularly wings of the Almighty. These are the greatest. The Most High, it says, the Most High. You can't get greater than that. And the Almighty is infinitely powerful. So we have the greatest in greatness and the greatest in power. And then we see his absolute protection in verse 2. I will say, literal translation, to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I continually trust. It's a proclamation of prayer. As well, we find in verse 3 a prompt and precise protection. For he will continually deliver you. That's actually snatch away is literally there. From the snare of the fowler. It's like he's already been caught and he gets snatched back out of that snare. And from the plague of death, called a noisome pestilence in the old King James. It's actually referring to the plague that went through Egypt. And specifically chose those who did not put the blood over the doorpost. Then we see the perpetual protection, verse 4. He shall continually overshadow or protect you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is your shield and buckler. And then perfect protection. This protection is so great you don't even fear. You shall not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor for the plague that stalks in darkness, nor for the slaughter that violently wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not come near. No, not near to you. And then we see the pity of such protection. In verse 8, only with your eyes will you continually look, and you will continually see the spectacle and the recompense of the wicked. In fact, the concept here is to view with astonishment. This one has no protection. In fact, this one will be destroyed. Destroyed before the very eyes of this one who is being protected. Of course, because they have never been satisfied with salvation. Never been satisfied with salvation. And I would challenge, certainly in a group this size, there's got to be an unbeliever. And I would challenge you to remember the words, the final words of Jesus Christ to his king, just before he was executed by that king. And Christ said, you say correctly that I am a king, for this I have been born, and for this cause I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And then he said those incredible words that we should all remember. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The most important verse I can give to legislators is that one. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. All the rest are fakes and frauds. But everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Then we see preventative protection, the next three verses. Because you have made the Most High your habitation, O Lord, you are my refuge. The evil shall continually not be allowed to meet you, and neither shall strike near your tent. This word strike means a blow producing permanent effect. He said, you might hit the blow, but it's not going to produce a permanent effect for you. And then he says in verse 11, he shall continually give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. Upon their hands they will continually lift you up, lest you strike or injure your foot against a stone. Now, this is fascinating because actually as I studied, I was corrected by Calvin in my study. I've always thought that everyone had a guardian angel. But did you know that it's in the plural? It's in the plural. He shall continually give his angels charge over you. We're talking about the host of the army of heaven. He says, I will give. Not just one angel. All of heaven stands ready in protection for every single one of us as God's children. Then there's prevailing protection. Upon the lion and the venomous serpent you shall tread. The young lion and the dragon you shall trample. That young lion, by the way, speaks of invincible might. That was the concept. The dragon was the sea monster. I find it interesting that the earlier one was the venomous serpent, which was, if you look at King Tut's tomb, the little thing that they wore was the serpent, that venomous serpent, the cobra. And then there's passionate protection. Because he cleaves to me in love, I will continually deliver him. I will continually protect him because he knows my name. He calls upon me and I am answering him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him. And finally, persevering protection. With prolonged days, I will satisfy him and show him my full salvation. This is salvation both physical and spiritual. May this psalm teach us to pray, for this is the protection of the one who meets God in the secret place of prayer. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful protection you give in prayer. Teach us to pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our hymnal and turn to number 22. Number 22, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and we will sing the first and the last stanza. Let's stand and sing together. Standing is Wayne comes to lead us in a closing prayer, and then you'll be seated and we'll have the military honors.
Let's pray. Our Father, as we commend our dear brother to the grave, his soul to your care, our hearts do grieve with sorrow at his passing and our loss. And yet, Father, our hearts are still filled with hope and joy, knowing that your care for us is far greater than what any man could ever provide. And your care for him, for our dear brother Les, is far greater than whatever we could have provided. So we thank you, and we again commit each one of our own lives to you in this moment, desiring, Father, that you be honored in us, that you be pleased with us, and that when we enter your presence, may we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We pray these in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
On behalf of the family, thank you for being here today to mark the celebration of Wes's life. Everything was rushed up so the family could be here as a unit since they were all in town.